All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to two places. First of all, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and put your finger there, and then turn back to Acts 20. And we will read Acts 20 first. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there in chapter 20 of Acts. With verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now then, turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock.
Tonight I'm going to speak on the subject of the church as the flock of God. In Acts 20, Paul was saying goodbye to the pastors of Ephesus at a special meeting that he held about 20 miles away in the city of Miletus. He challenged those pastors to remember the example that he had set throughout his ministry. He also reminded them that they were now responsible for the flock of God, that the Holy Spirit had chosen them to be overseers, shepherds over the church. And they were to remember that the church was God's and that it had been purchased with the blood of Christ. Paul also knew that trouble was ahead. God had revealed to him what would happen when he was gone, that grievous wolves would enter in among them, and some would even rise up within the church, and they would not spare the flock. He said in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now the wolf in the church never thinks he's the wolf in the church. He thinks that he's standing for truth and standing for right. And he thinks he's a sheep. In fact, he thinks he's a shepherd. But what he's teaching is contrary to the scriptures, and that's why it causes division inside the church, and he pulls away disciples of his own away from the church. And he does not care about the fallout of his actions. He doesn't spare the flock. He doesn't care if the church collapses. He doesn't care if families are harmed in the process. He is going to do what he thinks he ought to do, and oftentimes he thinks he's doing the right thing. Now, there must have been a lot of wolves in Ephesus, because Paul, it was a full-time job for Paul, day and night, warning them with tears, constantly fighting against the wolves that were trying to come into the church at Ephesus. And he had an idea that the elders he was leaving behind might not be as diligent or as willing to fight for the faith as he had been. Notice that the church is God's, that it is his flock, his purchased flock. As I said this morning, and I'll say again tonight, it's not my flock. It's not your flock as far as ownership is concerned. It is my responsibility to be the pastor, but it's not my property. The church belongs to Christ. He is the head of the church, and he is the chief shepherd. And we can say this is our church, or I belong to Lighthouse Baptist Church, or this is our church together. We understand that we're just saying that we're part of the church. It's not really our property. It's his property, and he's the head of the church, and his word is to be the law of the church. So that's what we find Paul saying in Acts chapter 20. And then in 1 Peter, we find Peter giving similar instruction to the pastors in Asia Minor. Peter and Paul both refer to the church as the flock. And by the way, so did Jesus in Luke chapter 12 when he said, "Fear not, little flock." And they were a little flock, just a dozen men, some of the ladies that ministered and helped. But it was a little flock, but it was the Lord's flock. And he said, "Not to fear, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We know from Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, and from another psalm that we are the sheep of His pasture. Now, some folks don't like to be compared to sheep, and I can understand why. Sheep aren't the brightest animals. And we'll say a few things about sheep, and now there's a common slang, a common insult of sheeple. Don't be sheeple. And they're referring to those who just kind of blindly follow along with the herd. But what we need to remember as Christians is we're not sheeple following the herd, we're sheep following the shepherd. I don't follow the herd, I follow Christ. Which direction the herd is going matters nothing to me. If all the independent Baptist churches in America decided to go left away from the Word of God, I wouldn't follow them just because they are. I follow Christ. And as Christians, we are sheep, but He's the shepherd. We're not blindly following the herd and the culture and the flow. We are following the shepherd, and hopefully we're following leaders who are following the shepherd. Now, there's actually a website called Sheep 101. Sheep101.com. And it has, as you would expect, basic information about sheep. Let me read to you some of the things I read about sheep today, or this week when I prepared my message. Sheep are followers. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it is not a good decision. For example, sheep will follow each other to slaughter. In fact, there is in many slaughterhouses, they have an animal called the Judas goat. And the Judas goat, named after Judas Iscariot, is trained to go get the flock and lead them into the chute, and they just follow him in. And of course, then they take the goat out, and he's spared, and all the other animals are slaughtered, you see. But a sheep will follow the sheep in front of him, even if it means going to slaughter. He goes on to say, if one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow as well. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into sheep. It is not something they even think about. It's just what they do. Then it says that sheep are gregarious. They usually stay together in a group while grazing. A sheep will become highly agitated if it is separated from the group. It is the banding together in large groups which protects sheep from predators, which will go after the outliers in the flock. You know what sheep do when a wolf comes around? They bunch up together like one giant cotton ball. And they all face outward. And they try to get the lambs on the inside. And they get together like they're one big animal to try to intimidate the wolf. And so the wolves, they usually go after the outlier, the one that's off by himself. And that's the same also with Christians. Sheep are social animals. Animal behaviorists note that sheep require the presence of at least four or five sheep when grazing together, and they always maintain a visual link to each other. Usually four or five at least, and they like to keep their eyes on each other. They don't like to be lone sheep. They like to be with others. They're social animals. Well, I just said that. Then they flock together. The flocking instinct is strongest in the fine wool breeds, but it exists in all sheep breeds to some extent. It is the sheep's flocking instinct that allows sheep herders to look after and move large numbers of sheep and lambs. The Lord knew what He was talking about when He called the church His flock, and we're His sheep, and He's our shepherd. Let me point out some things about the church as the flock of God tonight, some things the church needs. Number one, the church needs to be led. The church needs to be led. In Acts 20, Paul, he was not in Ephesus. He didn't have time to go to Ephesus. So he called for the elders to come to him and had like a pastor school there in the town of Miletus. And all these elders, the church leaders, came out to meet with Paul, and he spoke to them and addressed them. Now, why did he address them? Because they're the leaders. And the leaders need to be challenged and encouraged and strengthened and taught and reminded and strengthened and warned. Things do tend to rise and fall on leadership. Not always. It's not a die-hard rule. Sometimes, Moses was a great leader, but a whole generation died in the wilderness. You know why? Because they wouldn't follow. When it came time to do what they're supposed to do, they wouldn't do what they're supposed to do. But it's true enough to be a truism that most things will rise and fall on leadership, including in the church. And that's why we need, in the churches, strong leaders who follow Jesus Christ. The church needs divine leadership, and the church needs human leadership. We must have the leadership of the Holy Ghost in our church. We must have a fullness of the Spirit and the leadership of the Spirit and a willingness to follow the Word of God, which is God's Spirit, His instruction written down for us. And we also need Spirit-filled pastors and Spirit-filled men and Spirit-filled ladies and Spirit-filled teenagers. We need human leadership, and it's not just one man, the pastor. It needs to be a plurality of leaders in the church who are helping the flock of God and serving in some way to keep the flock in the right direction. Paul admonished the elders to keep back nothing that was profitable, to preach the whole counsel of God, to be consistent in all seasons, to serve the Lord with humility of mind, to bear up under afflictions, to go soul winning house to house, to preach repentance and faith, to oversee and feed the church, to warn the church about wolves, to stand watch and live lives without covetousness, and to finish their course. Those are the main points that he made in his address to the elders. And Peter also addressed the elders of the church, of the churches of Asia Minor. Now let me say, the church needs its pastor. The pastor has an office with three titles in the New Testament. I think it's important for us to understand the Bible doctrine of that position. That the one office has three titles. Those titles are, in order of occurrences, number one, elder, which means to set an example, be an ensample to the flock. And he even told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So an elder doesn't have to be old, he just needs to set an example. Amen? To set a pattern. And then the second most used title is bishop. Bishop means overseer. And the third and least used title is pastor or under-shepherd. Now the Catholic Church butchered the bishop, and the Protestant churches took over elder, and so Baptists have, for as long as anyone can remember, have called our pastors pastor. Amen? And so that's the title we use. But you put those three together and you have the office of the pastor. Set an example. Be the elder. Be a wise person in the Scriptures. Be able to give advice, leadership, to set an example worthy of following. Be following Christ so those following you are following Christ. To be the bishop overseeing the ministries of the church. Not turning a blind eye to things. Not ignoring needs, but overseeing the ministry of the church. And then to be the pastor feeding the flock and caring for the flock. A church without a pastor is like a flock without a shepherd. And churches without pastors may do okay for a while, but they tend to struggle. They lack leadership and guidance and direction. I think the Lord knew what He was doing when He put pastors in the churches. But it's not just pastors that we need. We need a plurality of leaders. Here's something else that I read at sheep101.com. All right? There's an animal called the leader sheep. It's all one word. Leader sheep. It says, there is a certain strain of sheep in Iceland known as leader sheep. Leader sheep are highly intelligent animals. Now don't let that discourage you, because you can still be one. Leadership are highly intelligent animals that have the ability and instinct to lead a flock home during difficult conditions. They have an exceptional ability to sense a danger. There are many stories in Iceland of leader sheep saving many lives during the fall roundups when blizzards threaten shepherds and flocks alike. And so you have these particular sheep, leader sheep, that when they're just off with the flock, and even if there's not a shepherd or sheepdog, these sheep will sense trouble, and they will start to gather together, and they will start to walk off, and the sheep will start following them, and they know their way back home, and they will lead the flock to safety. Even if the shepherd is not there, and the sheepdogs are not there, those leader sheep can save the flock from danger. And a church needs to have strong members in it who serve as leaders to others. These are, of course, our Sunday school teachers, our elders, elder people in the church that set a good example and involved. And, of course, in our families, mothers and fathers are leader sheep and ought to be shepherds as well in their families. And then we need godly people who are mature in their faith and have character and the people skills that are necessary to help the church go forward. These are the folks who are the pillars in the church. They help to bear the burden. They set a good example and folks follow them. And by the way, it can also be true for teenagers. It can be true for teenagers and kids. I'm glad that in our youth group we have some teenagers who they're not trying to decide which way they're going. They know which way they want to go. They love their parents. They want to obey their parents. They want to be good kids. They don't want to be worldly. They want to be good Christians. They want to serve God in their church. They don't want to get into sin. They don't want to get into trouble. Amen? And there's just a good core group of kids that want to go that way. Now, they're the friendliest kids in the world, and anyone that comes to our youth group can be part of our youth group, but they are going a certain direction. Everyone's welcome to join them, but they're not going to be led aside. I hope they're not going to be led aside. So that's what the kids in our youth group need to decide. We're just going forward. Anyone that wants to can go with us. That's my attitude also. I'm going forward for God. You're all welcome to go with me. If you decide you don't want to go with me, I'm not going to change. I'm still going forward. I'd rather we go together, but if necessary, I will go without you. Because I'm not changing my direction, you see. Our youth group needs teenagers like that. And then we have little kids like Nathan and little kids like Oliver and Lucas and Aiden who are looking up to the teenagers. They think you're cool. That's how dumb they are. They think you're cool. And they follow your example. And one thing I learned with my own kids was when we got Beth on board and she wanted to do the right things, it was a whole lot easier to get Becky, Emily, and Joe when the oldest kid was wanting to do the right things. Amen? So we need leadership. We need folks who know what direction they're going. You know, our kids don't care about being cool. You can tell. They want to be right. And if kids come in and they say, well, you kids are a bunch of nerds. We don't want to hang out with you. Fine. We're a bunch of nerds. Ask us if we care. We're nerds. But I'll tell you what, we're nerds that know which way we're going. And we're nerds who know we love God. And we're nerds we know we love the Bible. And we want to be in Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we want to be witnesses, and we want to go to camp, and we want to serve God. And if we're nerds, fine, we're nerds, but we know what direction we're going. And, join the nerd herd. It's not so bad. I thank God for that. I love our kids, and I'm teasing them that they're nerds. I guess the world thinks a lot of us are nerds. Who cares? Who cares? I care what God thinks about us. And, I don't think y'all are nerds. I'm just teasing you. I think you're geeks, but I don't think that you're nerds. You see, some churches don't have that. The pastor, if anything's done, he does it all himself. And maybe it's because he doesn't delegate, and maybe it's because folks don't ever step up. I think it's a sin not to delegate. I think it's poor leadership not to delegate. My son needs to do things at home that I could do, but I won't do them because he needs to learn to do them. It's not because I'm lazy. Kind of because I'm lazy, but it's not. The young folks, they need to just learn to do things. We shouldn't do everything. We should delegate things to them and let them do it. And if they mess it up, they messed it up. But it's at least they tried to do something. If my son tries to do something and it breaks, I don't get on to him. He was trying to do something. Things happen. Things break. It's part of life, right? It's the same in church. We need young folks who learn to be involved and have things delegated to them and just take those responsibilities and get them done. But in many churches, folks are not willing to do those things. And in fact, a lot of times there are little blocks of power inside the church that are leading contrary and causing trend. Youth groups going, I mean, they're fighting the youth director the whole way. They're fighting everything the whole way. And that's not how the church should be. The church needs to have strong leaders that are going in the right direction. You see, wolves are leaders, but they mislead. They mislead. And sheep can sometimes mislead other sheep. And sometimes parents can lead their teens the wrong way. And sometimes teens can mislead each other. You know, I would say to our kids, don't get misled by out-of-church teenagers. And kids drop out of church and you're still in contact with them. Next thing you know, you're out of church. Sometimes sheep just wander off for no good reason. Sometimes pastors get off track and get away from the main things too and compromise. But oh, how the church needs to be led. And then secondly, the church needs to be fed. It needs to be fed. In 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you. In John 21, after when Peter had to make his threefold confession and confession of love for Christ, and Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And three times Jesus said, he said, "Feed my sheep." Then he said, "Feed my lambs." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." Now it's interesting that Jesus never said, "Peter, lovest thou the sheep?" He said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yes, Lord." "Okay, then feed the sheep." Sometimes you're going to get tired of the sheep. But if you're in love with the Lord, you feed the sheep. And feed the lambs. It's our job to feed them. And what do we feed them? Casseroles? Potluck? Only on snack night. What do we feed them? We feed them the Word of God. As long as anyone can remember, churches met three times a week. I've read many old histories. I've been reading histories of the presidents, biographies of the presidents. You know what I find in colonial times? Every kind of church met Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every kind of church back then. This is not something Independent Baptists made up. This is something that was practiced for as long as anyone can remember. You met twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And now churches meet once a week and folks don't even come faithfully to that. Come in the wrong direction. Why aren't we meeting more? Doesn't the Bible say so much the more as you see the day approaching? We're meeting less, and what we're getting when we meet is some little sermonette for Christianettes smoking cigarettes. Some little 20-minute sermon. And the time doesn't matter, but it's cotton candy. It's all sweetness and air. There's nothing to it. The church needs those 3 to 4 meals a week, including Sunday school, of being around the Word of God and studying it together. Yes, in lesson format at times, and also in preaching times as well. But we need to have our Bibles, and we need to learn, and we need to be fed. And we need someone who knows the Bible, perhaps better than we do, to prepare some meal for us. We might learn something. Or even if it doesn't know more than you do, at least to remind us of things we already know from the Word of God. Churches now meet once a week. Sometimes they have multiple services, but folks only go once. It's a different crowd on Saturday night, a different crowd on Sunday morning. Never understood switching from Sunday night to Saturday night. If folks can go Saturday night, why can't they go Sunday night? I just never understood that. Especially when the one service we find in the New Testament is Sunday night. Why do churches cancel their services? Lack of interest. Lack of interest. It's not like the people are at the door demanding, "Pastor, we want another service." No, it's the pastor walks into an empty auditorium, he loses interest, the people have lost interest, and he's tired of trying to get them to come. And maybe he doesn't want to come either. And hey, if they'll keep paying his salary and his benefit package, and he only has to prepare one sermon a week, and maybe doesn't even teach Sunday school. That's easy street. One sermon a week. I read an article by a younger contemporary type church preacher, and he was complaining about how hard it is to come up with that one sermon every week. And I laugh because 3 sermons a week, Sunday school lesson, that's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But there's a lack of interest. One reason why we don't have, why it's so hard for churches to get together or to be on the same page? Because you never have the church all in the same room. Never. It's one of the great discouragements of the pastorate. Is part-time church members who just, come and miss it. Don't come to heart. You'll have 100 Sunday morning. You might have 60 Sunday night. You might have 45 Wednesday night. That's just how it is across all churches, that percentage. And there's no point in targeting a sermon for an individual because they won't be there if you preach. I learned that back when Brother Dart was, before he was a member. And I decided he wouldn't get baptized, and I prepared a whole message on why he ought to get baptized, and he wasn't even there, and everyone there was already baptized. They were all ready to get baptized again. Had 31 commit to rebaptism, but none of them did. There ain't no point in I never target an individual in my sermon because, first of all, that's just, I let the Holy Spirit do that, and secondly, because I promise you they won't be there, they won't get it anyway. So, what's the point? But we ought to have church, and folks ought to make church more important. Church, you can't build a church on pocket change and part-time members. We need folks that are committed in their schedule and committed in their offerings. The church needs to be fed, and it's work to feed the flock. It's work to put together meals. I know my sermons are work. My sermon here has 8 typed pages of notes. Brand new sermon. Highlighted and notated and studied out and every thought considered. And I try to prepare it like a cook prepares a meal and try to serve it in a way that even the kids can, if they want to, they can get something out of the message. But it's work to put together Bible meals. That's why our Sunday school teachers, you can't wait till Saturday night at 11:30 and pull out your lesson book or Sunday morning on the way in. You've got to give it some thought. Those people need to be fed. They need something that, it's not Pop-Tarts you pop into the toaster. You need to have something that has been thought over and prayed over and mulled over and meditated on. And you can start tomorrow night thinking about next Sunday's lesson, you see. That's how we get our lessons done. That's how we teach and preach. And then I think it's very difficult to teach children because it's not always easy to get down on their level. You can't serve them a steak when they can barely chew peanut butter and jelly. And to give them something, and it's not always easy. And our kids have about a 20-minute attention span at the most. Adults have about 15-minute attention span. But to get to, you know, if you're teaching kids, I would tell you, here's a tip. You front load the main thought at the beginning of the lesson because by the end, their attention is not there anymore. You front end it. You get it right up at the beginning. And then you work from that. You get something right up front when their attention is on you. Because 5 minutes later, 5 minutes to you is 5 minutes. 5 minutes to them, it's the millennium. And it's the same with all of us. With adults, the same way. I get done Sunday morning at noon, Sunday night at 7:30, 8:30. What time is that? I don't know. 7:30, Wednesday night 8:30. And you know why? Because Mrs. Raspberry said, you can preach as long as you want, but at 8:41 I'm leaving. So, it's not because anyone complains that the sermons are too long or says, in fact, Brother Parks always tells me, you could have gone on a little longer, preacher. I don't know if he means it, but he always says it. I'm just kidding, Brother Parks. But it's because the mind cannot absorb more than the seat can endure. And sometimes preachers think, well, I'm going to preach an hour and it's going to be awesome. Again, you got about 20 minutes in, and the rest of the time they're thinking, when is he going to be done? Longer sermons are not necessarily more effective. Some would be more effective if they were cut down to 15 minutes, because that's really all the substance that they have. Well, have you ever been at the dinner table and you've eaten and you're stuffed, but they keep bringing more food out? I can't eat anymore. No, try this. Here's another plate. And then you think, no, I'm stuffed. Well, here's dessert. Well, a little bit more. That's how it is when the sermon is too long. You say, yep, preacher, that's right. That's right. I have eaten all I can eat. Well, I got 2 more points for you. But we need to be fed the Word of God. And I hope that my messages are spiritual food for the church, because I try very hard for them to be. But you know what? If you're not here, that's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do any good. If you show up, you might get something, but if you don't show up, you're not going to get anything. I can guarantee it. The church needs to be led. Number 2, the church needs to be fed. Number 3, the church needs to remember that it will be wed. It needs to remember that it will be wed. I mentioned that this morning as well. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul said, I'm protective like a protective father because you are a spouse. You're engaged. You have a bridegroom in the future. And the devil and the world comes along and wants to be your suitor. They want to try to sidetrack you and seduce you away from Christ. And so I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The church needs to remember that we will one day be the bride of Christ in heaven, assembled with Him as that glorious church. And we are like an engaged woman. We're not interested in that guy or that guy. We have our eyes on Christ. We're not interested in the world or the flesh or the devil. We want to be pure and chaste for our bridegroom one day. So we keep our eyes on Him and remember that we will be wed. And then fourthly, in the church, some things need to be said. Let's go over to Titus. First Titus, chapter 1. If you're in Second Titus, you have the wrong Bible. Titus chapter 1. Let me just read some scriptures to you tonight and we'll be done. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Well, some folks don't like that. Well, a preacher doesn't need to be that sharp. He doesn't need to be that hard. He shouldn't come down that strongly. Well, folks, the Bible says here that there are situations where the preacher ought to rebuke and rebuke sharply things that are going on and things that are wrong and to speak the truth. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Folks, I want sound doctrine. Okay. Well, here's the sorts of things that are part of sound doctrine. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. You know what kind of elderly men we want in the church? Men that are sober. You shouldn't have men in the church that are drinking beer on Sunday night or any other night of the week. Sober. And thinking clearly. Sober. Grave. Serious. Temperate. Self-controlled. Sound in faith. Charity. Patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Well, I'm older. What does it matter what I do? Well, because younger women may look to you as an example. That's why. And the elder ladies ought to set an example and behavior and as becometh holiness and not being a gossip or false accuser and teaching good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I tell you what, a lot of marriages are hurt by some old woman, a mother-in-law or mother that is just down on men and boy, don't take care of your husband and treat your husband like this and men are this and men are that. That's not what a Christian lady ought to teach her daughter. To love your husbands. That's what a godly woman ought to teach. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so young men, we got the shortest verse there. Not much to say to us. Except that word likewise means everything you've just read ought to be found in young men also. And so the sound doctrine is, hey, the pastor ought to get up sometimes and say, hey, folks, we need to behave like Christians. And elders ought to behave like Christians. And men and women ought to behave like Christians. And young folks ought to look to their elders as good examples and behave like Christians. These are the things that are part of sound doctrine. Notice in chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So these things ought to be spoken. They should be encouraged. And sometimes they ought to be rebuked. That's what God said ought to be part of the church. Look at chapter 3, verse 8, and we'll wind it down. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so we need to be reminded to maintain good works. You know why? Because we wind down. And we need revival. We need to be reminded why we started doing certain things in the first place. We need to be taught and encouraged. False doctrines need to be exposed. Truth needs to be preached. Truth needs to be applied. And that's sometimes where preachers get in trouble, saying the things that need to be said. I could pick out 20 things and just preach those things over and over again, and folks would love me as a preacher. But there are certain things that need to be said today that I'm not going to refuse to say because they are profitable for God's people. We don't want to muzzle our preachers. We want our preachers to preach, thus saith the Lord, and to have authority, have the authority of the Word of God. Some things need to be said in the church. So the church is the flock of God. We are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture, and we need to be led in the church. We need to be fed in the church. We need to remember that we're going to be wed one day as the church. And in church, some things need to be said, and we ought to listen. And if the truth hurts, maybe we need the hurt. Maybe we need the little sting so that we won't have a greater hurt later.